You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Good morning, everybody. You know, we like to start our messages with a celebration of our vision, but I don't know how to top what you just saw as a celebration of that vision, right? What a beautiful demonstration of walking humbly with our God, right? And I do want to just share one other story. And I hear just stories over and over and over again from by the way, if you're new here, our vision is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I've shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you all are living it out in beautiful ways. Just one small story about this. A couple of weeks ago, there was a woman here. She had earlier had a surgery, and so she was pretty frail when she showed up to the worship service here. And she had a medical emergency. And God has always been really provided well for this church. And there was part of our medical team was right there and helped her right on the spot. And our prayer team, the people in the blue shirts, I see a couple of them right there, that they're just so faithful to pray. They were immediately there praying over her. And then they went beyond that and they gave her a ride home. And then they went beyond that and they arranged for her two teenage daughters to be able to have rides to school for the next 2 weeks. And then the meals ministry kicked in and provided meals for this family. And then through your generosity, through the mercy offering we take once a month, we were able to pay some of her bills because she can't work for this little period of time because of her medical condition. And then the high school group jumped in and they provide rides for the teenage daughters to make it to small group during this time period. And that's just not one person, that's a church that loves mercy. It's a beautiful thing to see, really good. All right, hey, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. If you're new here, you don't have a Bible, that's okay, but we'd love to give you one on your way out by the doors. There's a stack of little bookshelf there and some Bibles. Take one of those on your way out. It's a gift from us to you. And then when you come back, we'd love for you to follow along with us. We're going through the book of Daniel. We're calling this series Counterculture, Living for God in an Ungodly World. And this whole series is about how do we as people who are claim to be followers of God, living in this culture that kind of pulls us in the opposite direction, how do we do this, right? And Daniel was certainly in that situation. I'll give you that setting in just a minute. But he was certainly in that situation as a captive in Babylonian captivity, trying to live for God in this culture that was definitely trying to pull in the other direction. We live in a culture that has a strong undertow, right? And if we just simply say, you know, my strategy is simply going to be to go with the flow of culture, we are going to get further and further from God, not nearer and nearer to God. And so if we're going to really live for Christ, we're going to have to make some decisions to live counterculturally. We're going to have to make some decisions that won't always be the obvious, easy decision, but will always be the best decision for you. Whenever you choose to follow Christ and make that hard decision that's maybe a bit of a countercultural decision, that will always be what's best for you. Now, we've talked about choosing purity a couple weeks ago, and we talked about being faithful, and today we're going to talk about being countercultural in our hope. That as followers of God, we actually have this really countercultural hopefulness. That our hope is not just in God. Can you just kind of help me in my circumstances in life right here in this little situation that I've got? Would you help me? Would you help me get out from under this thing? Or would you maybe, you know, improve my circumstances, make things maybe a little less painful, a little bit, you know, more comfortable? That's actually not our grand hope. Our hope is much higher, much bigger, and much, much more beautiful, so that whatever's going on here, we're a people that have an absolutely unique hope. And we all do come into this place, right, with things going on in our lives, and we would love for God to just kind of give us, like, speak into this thing going on in my life. There's something that you're wrestling with, and you would love to have a decision, just a clear decision from God's word, for God to speak to you, a simple yes or no or go or stop. Or there's a burden that you bring into this place that you would love for God to fix or get you out from underneath it. Or there's a relationship in your life that isn't going really great, and you would love to just say, God, can you just give me sort of 3 steps to fix my marriage, or 5 simple steps to easy parenting, or something like that. And it's not that God doesn't get involved in the small things of our life. Not that he doesn't care. And the word of God speaks very clearly to every facet of life. But, and I want you to, if you get this, this is a big deal, okay? Sometimes when we think that we need a specific answer or a specific fix to our specific situation. The thing that we actually need is to have our eyes lifted up and see the bigger vision, a greater awareness of God's majestic global plan. And the fact that we're invited into that plan, when we see ourselves as part of this huge global, universal, glorious plan, kingdom plan of God, when we find ourselves in the story of God, then the things of this world grow strangely dim. Right? When we find ourselves in this huge story of God, then all of a sudden these things that are stressful and burdened, like, they become dimmer and dimmer. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm just telling you right now. We're going to climb to about 10,000 feet, okay? And we're going to be talking about the big plan of God. And my hope is that you'll go there with me and that you'll find yourself in the story of God. And as you do, it'll be incredibly encouraging. So we're going to climb to 10,000 feet. So you need to strap in, buckle up, okay? And let me give you the background here, because we're in Daniel chapter 2. We're going through the book of Daniel. So if you haven't been with us, let me bring you up to speed real quickly here, okay? Daniel and his friends are, at this time, they were teenagers living in Jerusalem, in Judah, southern Israel, and they were followers of God when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came sweeping down, wiped out Judah, brought them into Babylonian captivity. So Daniel and his friends, they were there when they saw their homes burnt down, they saw their city destroyed. Any hope that they had for their future, any dreams that they had of their future were immediately wiped out. Any girl that they had their eye on for hopes of future marriage was now either dead or brought into captivity. Daniel would spend the rest of his life in Babylonian captivity. That's just where this letter of Daniel is actually being written from captivity and exiled people. Their city that they loved, the city that was actually promised to them from God, this promised land, was now just desolate and now actually in the hands of pagans. And if we're Daniel in that situation being held captive, if I'm Daniel, my prayer would be, God, can you give me something specific for this specific situation? Can you speak into this in a very tangible way? Can you tell me, like, three simple steps on how to cope with captivity, or how to work for a jerk, or six escape plans that always work, or something like that? I would want that. But here's what God does. Here, God gives them this message of hope that's at 10,000 feet. And we're going to see this in just a couple minutes. But the 10,000 foot hope that God gives his people here is this: all the kingdoms of earth, including Babylon, who you happen to be living under captivity in, all of them will be reduced to dust by the kingdom of God. And in the end, only one kingdom will stand, and that is the kingdom of God. Find yourself in the story of God, in the kingdom of God. And that was the tremendous hope of the captive people. Like, whatever comes our way, like, God isn't uninterested in this thing. He's actually got a bigger plan in motion. He's actually got something much bigger that we're invited into, not just coping with this thing, but actually rising us up and inviting us into this global, majestic, glorious kingdom that he's establishing. And in the end, it will be the only kingdom that stands. And that would be the hope that would carry them through the 70 years of captivity, that what's going on here isn't the end of the story. God has a much bigger story, and it's all being set in motion, and we're invited into his story. So that's where we pick it up. Daniel chapter 2. Let's pick up right where we left off last week. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. I think I gave you enough time to find that, so here we go. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, so that's his Babylonian name that he was given, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Okay, now if you weren't here last week, the first half of Daniel chapter 2, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream, a really disturbing dream. He believes God has some message for him in this. He doesn't know what it is, so he wants the interpretation of the dream. So he calls in these wise men of Babylon, who it was their job to interpret dreams. But he's not sure whether they're all just sort of faking it. So he says, "I'm not going to tell you the dream and then you interpret it. Just to make sure you're telling me the truth, you have to tell me both the dream and interpret it. And if you don't, I'll hack you to pieces." And course, they can't do that. They don't know. They don't have that kind of power. And so they're on their way to being slaughtered. You know, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Fine, I'm done with you." And Daniel and his friends are swept up in this, even though they weren't invited into the interpretation to begin with. But they're swept up in this because they're under this. They're in this sort of leadership training program for the wise men of Babylon. And so they're being taken away to slaughter. And as they do that, Daniel says, "Wait! Give us a minute here." That night, he calls a prayer meeting with his friends. God speaks to them that night and gives Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. And so that's where we pick it up. Daniel's now before the king, and he's going to give him both the dream and the interpretation. So the king asks, can you tell me what the dream is? And verse 27, Daniel replied, "Nope. No wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come." Okay, so now let's just, these are things that are future to Nebuchadnezzar. They're things to come. They're things that haven't happened yet. So they're in Nebuchadnezzar's future. So this is prophetic literature. Things yet to come. "And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Okay, so he says, "Yeah, I'm gonna interpret this dream for you." Now here comes the dream, verse 31. "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Okay, that's a pretty weird dream, right? And it's a pretty specific dream. And when you hear it, you might be like, "What? Why? What is that even about? I don't get that." And that's actually the point. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it either, right? That's why he was trying to get these people. Like, tell me what this means. This is a really specific dream, right? And but Daniel comes in and he tells him the dream. Now Nebuchadnezzar had to be on just the edge of his seat because he's like, "Okay, you totally nailed it. Like, you got every single component of this specific dream, the head, the chest, the belly, the thighs, the legs, the feet, the rock, the mountain, the whole thing. You nailed it." So now he knows, okay, this Daniel, he's the real deal. And so tell me the interpretation, because I'm tracking with you, okay? So now he goes and he tells him the interpretation of the dream. Now listen, okay? We're going to school today. All right, I don't have any funny stories about Kay talking in her sleep today. All right, this is like, I wore my tie today. I have like three of them, okay? Because we're going to school, okay? And so you need to just like go through this and listen. There's a powerful, powerful truth in this. I need you to follow along with me. Engage your mind and follow along with me, okay? So here we go. Here comes the interpretation of the dream, verse 36. "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you, he didn't stutter, he just said it. And just as you, wow, I wish I didn't do that, saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." All right. If you spaced out about halfway through, like bronze, silver, gold, belly, feet, and okay, slap yourself with some Old Spice, get back in the game, okay? Because you can do this. This is prophetic literature. Let's start with what we know. What's really, really abundantly clear, okay? Right from immediately from the text. The first thing is, this is about future events. From the perspective of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, this dream has to do with events that are in their future, okay? This is 603 BC when he's speaking this. So their future from the standpoint of 603 BC. Verse 45, it says at the beginning and at the end, but verse 45 is a clear indicator. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. So we know that. We know this is about future events. The second thing is that each one of these metals, each part of this statue has a different metal, and each one of these metals represents a different kingdom. He's talking about kingdoms. Each one represents a kingdom, right? So for instance, in verse 39, it says, "After you, another kingdom will rise, and then next a third kingdom, one of bronze, and then finally in verse 40, a fourth kingdom strong as iron." And so the silver, the bronze, the iron, the gold, these represent successive kingdoms, one after another, after another, after another. That's what these metals are talking about. Interestingly, too, the metals, if you go from head to toe, they're descending in value, but increasing in strength. So you get to the bottom, and iron is the least valuable of the metals, but it's the most power, the most strong. It's crushing. But we know this is about successive kingdoms. We also know the first kingdom and the last kingdom. The first kingdom, the head of gold, is Babylon. It says in verse 38, it says, "You, O king," he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "you, king of Babylon, you are the head of gold," the Babylonian Empire. And we also know that the last kingdom, the last one, that this stone that becomes a mountain, it ends with this kingdom that will be unlike all the other kingdoms, okay? There's this kingdom that will that will be set up by God. It will shatter all the other kingdoms, and it will endure forever. There will be a king and a kingdom that endures forever, that's established by God. This is the only description that fits is the kingdom of God. So these are the things that we know, right? And so we've got this succession of kingdoms. He's saying there's going to be these kingdoms that are going to come. It begins with you, Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of this thing comes this king and this kingdom that will crush this, and that kingdom will become a mountain, and that kingdom will endure forever. And I think it's important for us, because now we stand on the other side of history now, 2,600 years later, and we can see the perfect fulfillment of all those prophecies. And I think it's important for us to go through the historical fulfillment. But as we do that, I need to ask you a favor, okay? Please don't get lost in the minutia here. Don't get lost in the tiny details of this thing, and lose sight of the bigger picture. This is what God is trying to speak through Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel and his people. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger hope, and that is that all the kingdoms of man, all of them will ultimately come to an end. There's only one kingdom that will stand forever, and that's the kingdom of God, and you're invited to this bigger story, this bigger plan of God. That's the key. That's the overarching truth here. But I do think it's important for us to look at the historical fulfillment of this. And so the head of gold, right? The head of gold in this statue is Nebuchadnezzar. Again, we know this. It's the Babylonian Empire. We're told this in verse 38. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "It's you." And if you can't be the stone in this thing, the head of gold is a pretty good thing to be, right? Like that's the best of all of them. So Nebuchadnezzar's like, Okay, I'm the head of gold. He had this magnificent empire. I mean, historically speaking, 603 BC, Babylon is the greatest world empire, and he is a fantastic world leader. Builds this magnificent kingdom, wipes out the Assyrian Empire, which was huge and massive, and then he went on to build this really pretty spectacular kingdom with fantastic architectural structures. Some of them that you're aware of, like the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You know this, right? From Babylon is what? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. That was built by Nebuchadnezzar during this time period. It's a pretty magnificent kingdom, just one of the structures that he built. But it's a pretty magnificent kingdom. And so this kingdom says, you, Babylon, you're going to be this head of gold. You're magnificent. But here's the thing. As great as that kingdom is, it's coming to an end. There's going to come another kingdom that will succeed you, that will defeat you, that will usurp you and succeed you. And that'll be this represented in the statue as this silver. Look at verse 39. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Now, historically speaking, that kingdom was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire. That's just what happened. And we'll actually read about that in Daniel chapter 5, because that happens towards the end of Daniel's lifetime. He actually sees the fulfillment of that one. Nebuchadnezzar is gone by this point, but Daniel actually sees the fulfillment of the Medo-Persian Empire destroying the Babylonian Empire. And they were an empire that would last for a couple hundred years, almost a couple hundred years, and then, but even they would be defeated. They would die out, and they would be defeated by another kingdom, which is represented by the bronze in the statue. Verse 39, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth. Now, historically speaking, the fulfillment of that is the Greek Empire, and under the leadership of Alexander the Great. There's something unique about this kingdom, and it says in verse 39 that it'll subway kind of rule over the earth. And the thing about Alexander the Great's empire is that in ancient times, he was one of the most aggressive and successful conquerors in all of ancient times. His empire was the largest. He just started heading west and north from Greece and just started conquering, nation after nation after nation after nation. And he conquered so much, it's said that when he gets to about India and he finally stops, he starts crying because he feels like there's no more nations to conquer. Like, I want to kill more people. And he just can't, right? And so, massive kingdom. But as huge as that empire would become, that empire too would end and there would come a fourth kingdom. Now all of this is now hundreds of years beyond Daniel. The Greek Empire, hundreds of years. The Roman Empire, hundreds of years past Daniel. The fourth kingdom. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Okay, so this fourth kingdom, it would be a kingdom that would be strong like iron, strongest metal in the statue, and it would have the crushing power of iron. Now, historically speaking, the fulfillment of this is the Roman Empire. They conquered the Greek Empire. And they were incredibly powerful. I mean, they had this, you've seen the movies, right? The crushing power of the Roman army. And they would just crush people from nation to nation, spread their power. Now, they were also, ended up being a divided kingdom, separated between the East and the West. And they became brittle and were shattered. And this brings us to the fulfillment of the stone and the mountain. But before we get to that part, what do you think the chances are Daniel prophesying and all of this coming to play exactly as he said he would, but then he got the stone and the mountain thing wrong? Probably not, right? The stone and the mountain. Look at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. He says, listen, there's coming a day when this other kingdom comes in, and it seems to be during the time of this fourth empire, that this other kingdom comes in and smashes the feet of that statue, and all those kingdoms crumble, and this kingdom isn't like any of the other kingdoms. It's not like Babylon, Greece, Rome, Medo-Persian, any of them. This one is actually established by God. This one is actually going to endure forever. All the others end, but this kingdom is going to endure forever. This king and this kingdom will last forever. This is the kingdom of God. This was the great hope of the people of Israel as they were in Babylonian captivity. That this captivity that we're in isn't going unnoticed by God. This painful thing that we're going through isn't going unnoticed by God. And God is going to help us, and God is going to speak to us, but he has a bigger, grander plan that's actually set in motion. And that plan is a universal plan of universal victory of an eternal kingdom and an eternal king. And you're invited into that kingdom. And that was the great hope that would carry Daniel and the Israelites through that period of captivity. And it's our great hope. It's our hope that's above our little temporal circumstances. It's the great hope that we are part of the story of God and this king that will rule and reign forever and ever. And I love this part. If you've seen the statue before and everything, you go, yeah, I've seen that before. Here's some interesting things that you might not have noticed before. Look at verse 44 again. I love this, right? Verse 44. It says in verse 44, and in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. So in the time of those kings, and the natural way of reading that is those kings that he just talked about. So Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Alexander the Great, Pompey, Caesars, all like during the time of those kings, the kingdom of God is actually being established. It's actually running parallel to these earthly kingdoms at the same time, going unnoticed by these earthly kingdoms. But there's coming a time when this kingdom of God actually swallows up all of those kingdoms, and the only one left remaining is the kingdom of God. And this is why it says things like in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, speaking about the end, it says things like this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of our Lord has swallowed up, has destroyed the kingdoms of the world. There's one kingdom left standing, and Christ is ruling and reigning over it forever and ever. There is one kingdom. And what I find really fascinating about this is that these other kings, as they're setting up their kingdoms and establishing, they think that they're just sort of establishing their thing, but God is actually the one who's putting them in place and deposing them and using them to establish the kingdom of God. And this is really, really fascinating. Let me give you just a couple historical examples of this, okay? So the Greek Empire, right? Alexander the Great. Conquer all these nations. Well, the big problem you have when you conquer all these people and all these nations is none of them can communicate. And so you have this whole empire that has so many languages, nobody can communicate with each other. So Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire developed this common language for all the people in the empire, common koine Greek. So now they have this common language, okay? And then when Rome conquered them, they still had this common language, but what Rome added to that was an unbelievably effective road system. Like you've heard the Roman roads, and the many of them still in place. Massive, fantastic road systems so that you could travel easily throughout the kingdom. Both of those things were enormous achievements by the Greek and the Roman Empire, but they were exactly what God would use to expand the kingdom, to establish his kingdom, because Christ bursts onto the scene during the time of this Roman Empire, right? And he rises from the dead, and he commissions the church to go forth now, and he's starting to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, go forth and tell the good news, spread the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And what two things are in place? A common language for all the people and a massive road system that they could travel all throughout to spread the word of God. You see, the kingdom of man and these empires, they think they're just establishing their thing, but God is actually the one setting them up, deposing them, using them to establish his kingdom. Daniel knew this, right? Look at chapter 2, verse 21. chapter 2 now, chapter 2, so chapter earlier, chapter 2, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. God is sovereign throughout all of history. No matter what we see happening around us, God is sovereign through all of history, and his kingdom, all of history is moving towards its end. The kingdom of God will be the only kingdom that stands. This would be the 10,000-foot, huge, high-level hope for the people of Israel in captivity. It's our great hope. But for us, we have an even bigger hope, because here's the thing. Not only do we know of the coming kingdom, but we know the king, right? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the stone in the prophecy of Daniel, the stone that would come during that time of that fourth empire, that Roman Empire, that stone that would come and deliver that crushing blow, and then this kingdom would become, the stone would become a mountain and cover the whole earth. It would become this universal global kingdom that's being established by Jesus, this deciding blow. Jesus is the stone in this prophecy. This is all over the scriptures. Let me give you one example, Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He came and he was rejected by men, and he was sent to a cross, and they thought that they were crushing him, but actually by going to that cross, he was crushing them, because he was paying for the sins of the world. And then he victoriously rose from the dead, and when Jesus rises from the dead, he is crowned king. Now the kingdom has his crowned king seated on the throne. And this kingdom is now growing like a mountain. And there's coming a day when Jesus returns as king. He's not coming back to go to a cross again. He's coming back as king to finally consummate and establish his kingdom for all eternity. And it will be a mountain. It will be a glorious kingdom that will endure forever with a king who will reign forever and ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the king. You see, and this is our great hope. And see, the king, he invites us to be citizens of his kingdom. So it says this in Colossians chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's brought us into his kingdom. This is our bigger hope. This right here, this is not really our home. We have been rescued. We are now citizens of a kingdom. So it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's who we are. We are a rescued people, kingdom citizens. This is the huge 10,000-foot hope that we have. We are citizens of a kingdom that will endure forever, reigning and under the reign of a king that will reign as king forever, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the school part. Let me just bring it down real. Let's bring it right down here. Okay, listen. Yes, we all have troubles. We all have painful relationships. We all have things we would love to, like, God, would you fix this thing? But we understand there's going to be another thing after that. God, would you fix that? And God will bring hope and speak into those things. But what we need to have is our eyes lifted to the bigger vision of God and realizing, regardless of what happens here, this is not our home. We have an eternal kingdom, and God has invited us into his story, and we are a people that should have a unique hope, because we've been given an eternal promise by a risen king. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, that was a lot of scripture. Lord, I pray that your truth wouldn't be lost in all of that, God. God, I pray that the truth that your kingdom will prevail and that King Jesus will reign forever and ever, and we're invited to be his people and his kingdom through faith in Jesus. Father, that wouldn't be lost. Lord, may we be a people that, yes, we pray and we ask and we want you to be invited into every aspect of our life and to help us and to speak to us. But God, may we not just limit our faith to that, but maybe we be people who lift our eyes up and find our greater hope in a beautiful kingdom and a risen king. Father, may we be those people. May we be a people of unique hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. www.daniel.org/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.